First of all, thanks, Pastor Randy, for just letting us come and share. We always feel like we can come back here and be at home sharing with you all. It's hard for us to know sometimes who all knows our story, who doesn't. So we usually start off with just a little bit of telling who we are and what MAF is doing and just what we see God doing in our lives and through the ministry that we get to be a part of. So thanks for letting us come. It's fun to have a pastor who's a pilot because we can talk about pilot-y things, and that's exciting. And to get to use airplanes to serve the Lord for me has always been a blessing in my life and something that I can feel passionate about. And what I want to share with you a little bit about today is about how God uses us all and how his body is uniquely gifted all over this world. And so it's something that we get to see day in and day out in an organization like Mission Aviation Fellowship. So if you're not familiar, we use airplanes to support missions and church work all over the world. And so our specialty is to go into very isolated places in the world where the gospel hasn't been preached, and to people groups that really have no access to the outside world besides through the airplane. So in a little bit, I'm going to share a video with you, because I think in our context here in the U.S., it's very hard for us to get an idea of what isolation really looks like. You know, isolated might feel like if you moved to Van Wert County and you were from Chicago, you might feel, wow, I feel pretty isolated out here. You know, I'm in the cornfields and everything, but this is what we're at home in. But for other people, you're going to see in this video, isolation is really unimaginable from our context. You know, we live in a very rural context here in the U.S., but to imagine the people that you're going to see in this video and where they're living, and the fact that without an airplane, there's no way that people would even know that these people groups exist on this planet. And so God uniquely has allowed MAF to be a part of so many different ministries, and you're going to see that in the Bible translation video that we're going to show. But just a little bit of a background for you all about my wife and I. Andy and I grew up here in Van Wert County. I'm from over on the state line. Had an Ohio City address, even though I lived over near Wren. And Andy grew up in Convoy, and so we...
You're not wanting to say you went to Crestview.
I will say I went to Crestview. Sorry, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed or anything like that. Yes, Crestview grads. Both Andy and I are Crestview grads. Played a lot of ball over here at Ohio City in at the little diamond over here and Farm League and Little League. So wonderful memories. And it's neat to see how the Lord has used all that in the relationships we made many years ago. Most of our friends in MAF do not have the support base that we do. Most of our friends travel around the entire U.S. to hit churches, individuals, supporters, groups, whatever, you name it, and they're on the road for many months. The Lord has blessed us in that 90%, probably at least 80% of our support is here in about a two-county area, here in Van Wert and in Adams County and in Indiana. And so that has provided us a unique opportunity that when we are here and back in the area, we can relax a little and still be able to visit with our supporting churches and the individuals that have allowed us to do what we've been doing now for 23 years. We joined MAF in 1999, just after finishing school at Moody Bible Institute in their missionary aviation program. And then we left for Ecuador for 15 years, and then we've been back now in the States for about 5 years. We were on a program in South America and Ecuador where we were nationalizing the programming, turning things over to the Ecuadorian church, Ecuadorian pilots, Ecuadorian mechanics to continue the work that we had been doing with the airplane there since 1948, MAF has been in Ecuador. So we came back here to the States. It was time for us to get our kids into school, into high school and college now. And so we're getting them launched and then seeing what the Lord has for us now. So currently I work in the flight training department at NAMPA. I manage the flight training department, so I still get to fly. But I spend a lot of my time figuring out how we're going to provide training for all of the different individuals that come in preparation for their first assignment overseas. So the pilots that join Mission Aviation Fellowship have to be commercial pilots. They have to have an instrument rating so they can fly in the clouds. They have to have Bible and missions training, but they're still not really prepared technically for what it is that we ask them to do overseas. The video I'm going to show doesn't show a lot of our actual flying, but it does show one of the airstrips that we fly into. And if you see that airstrip, you'll realize that it takes some special flying and some special training to be able to fly in those places. And so the reason we live in Idaho is because of the backcountry there, and the airstrips in northern Idaho really help replicate what the mission field looks like. The types of airstrips that we fly into in Idaho are very similar to what we use overseas and the things that the pilots are going to see when they get onto to the programs where they're going to serve. And so my job is to take a commercial pilot sometimes with only 300 or 400 hours, and ready them to fly a turbine, a turboprop aircraft into airstrips that are sometimes under 1,000 feet long if they're on the side of a mountain and have slope. And so a lot of training takes place. A lot of it is decision making of when you can fly into those conditions and when you can't. Obviously, if you're flying into very marginal places, any differences in the wind or temperatures, we were talking about this morning with Randy, temperatures affect the airplane and how well it performs. And so training pilots to recognize those things and to make good decisions so that we can continue to operate day in and day out to serve people. And that can become very difficult. You're going to see in the video how isolated these places are that we serve. And a lot of the flying we do is medically related. And so as you fly into a place to bring someone out who's on the verge of death, it's a very hard decision to say, no, today I can't land there. And I know that they might not make it through the night to the next day. But you have to, as a professional, to understand that the Lord is in charge of that. My job is to fly and to keep this airplane safe. And so we rely on the Lord to give us wisdom to make those decisions. And we've all been in situations where it's very difficult to say, no, I can't get in there today. I'm going to have to try to come back later. So anyhow, let's share the video, and then I'll come back up and share a little bit more with you.
We contacted the MOIA officially in June of 2000. We did some survey trips here, actually in conjunction with MAF. They helped us kind of point us in the right direction where we needed to look. They were totally uncontacted, unreached by the outside world. So they didn't know that they were part of the country of Indonesia. They didn't have money, they didn't have clothes, they couldn't speak Indonesian. So our first days in MOIA were very difficult because we were working in a monolingual situation. We had no way of communicating with them. A lot of what we learned was by hand signals, writing things down phonetically. And that just took a really, really long time before we were able to communicate with them. And so we just tried to immerse ourselves in the culture. Whatever they were doing, we wanted to be a part of it and be as enthusiastic about it as possible.
In order to get to know them, we would need to learn how they live, sleep in their huts with them, go to their gardens with them, just see how they function on a day-to-day basis. And living among them here definitely helped with that. We were able to be more involved in their lives.
And then through those relationships, then we began to ask questions about things that were happening in the culture, and that's the language actually came from that. So we didn't start with language and then work the other way. It started with those relationships. Translation is a huge project. It hinges on the literacy. So if they don't know how to read and write, they can't read God's word. So we went through a literacy program. We had a few readers. And then the very first day that we went to teach, we handed them scripture booklets. And we said, this isn't our religion. This is what the creator of the universe wants to say to you. So they would open it up. And then Genesis 1:1. Anigisime wai eserugaruganho wai manwa eponwa kuotuma anigisimahe. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the world and the earth. And right away, they were like, well, who is this creator? What's his name?
The Holy Spirit's really moved in their hearts to make them passionate about his word. Mm-hmm. The women especially often come by the house and share with me what they were reading last night, throughout the night. Very, very often, the ladies will share with me different things they're learning. So it's been actually really thrilling for us to see how God's word has gone forth, where it's really moving people's lives and changing people's lives.
I think God's word has changed everything for them. And to know that the creator of the universe cares for them, he has a future plan for them. There's just a joy that permeates the whole community.
Part of our goal is making sure that the MOIA have a community where they have education, where they have clinic, even if we're not here. And up to this point, a couple years ago, we were the only ones that were offering that to them. So we're so thankful that now we have these other team members here that are helping us with the education of our children, the health needs of our of the people.
When I think back to our relationship with MAF, they were there before we came in, helping us with surveys. They helped us during the surveys. They helped us even during the days when we didn't have an airstrip. And even to this day, when the pilots land here and they drop off whatever our orders have been, they're very engaged with what's going on here. It's that kind of friendship and camaraderie we have with MAF. And so we feel extremely spoiled with that arm of support that has always been there for us over these 18 years. Our ultimate hope for the Moy people is that they be mature in Christ. That's why we haven't left yet, because the New Testament's not translated yet, and they need that for that maturity. We know that Bible translation literacy, that's a huge part of it. We know that their relationship as a church here and the way they connect with the outside world, that's important. We know that leadership in the church, disciples and being discipled, we want to see all this taking place within a church. We want to see them mature in Christ. We want to see their lives counting.
Well, you can imagine who our heroes are as pilots when we get to serve people like the family, like the Bible translators in this story. Can you imagine spending 18 years of your life to understand a tribal group, learn their language, create an alphabet for it, translate God's word into it, teach the people to read their own language, explain to them that they even live in a country called Indonesia? They didn't even understand that they lived in a country. They didn't understand that concept. They only understood what they could see around them in the places that they live. And so serving someone like that is obviously a huge blessing for us as pilots, because we get to fly in and out. We go back to our nice, comfortable beds normal life almost in the towns that we get to live in, because that's where the airport is, that's where all the supplies are, that's where the stores are to buy the things to take out to those missionaries. But those people spend huge amounts of their lives, 20, 30 years, to reach several hundred speakers of a language. Because in those parts of the world, the language in that valley where they live is not even related to the language in the next valley over in Indonesia and Papua. And so they can't go to the next valley and hear God's word, because they don't even understand the next tribal group. And most times they're at war with the next tribal group. They're not, friends with the people in the next valley. So they're isolated. They're completely isolated, both geographically, politically. They don't understand the system of the world that they live in. They don't understand even the country that they live in. And then they're isolated, especially spiritually. And Satan uses that to keep people in complete darkness. They become so accustomed to death that the pilots normally fly into the community and there's wailing because someone else has died, and they have to deal with that, and the pilots have to see that every day. But God's word permeates into those places, and people get to see that there is a creator God who loves them, and they get to become aware of the fact that he has a plan for their lives. And to see that joy in the people's lives is obviously a joy for us, and it's something that we're very passionate about at MAF. We get to be that lifeline for those people that are willing to live in those very isolated, very hard places for years and years of their lives. Yes, we spent 15 years in Ecuador, but we lived in a town of about 5,000 or 6,000 people with, little restaurants and grocery stores and all of those things. But those people live a very isolated existence. So I want to tell you one story this morning, because I want to talk just a little bit about what Romans 12 talks about when Paul's talking to the church about 1 Corinthians 12, when he's talking to the church at Corinth about the body of Christ being like a human body. You're aware of the passage. I'm sure you're familiar with the idea. There's kind of this hypothetical conversation, right, of the body parts talking to each other, that the hand doesn't say to the eye, well, I'm not important because I'm not the eye and I can't see. And just like we could feel like, oh, I'm just a pilot, so I'm not as important as the Bible translator or maybe the evangelist here. Or someone sitting in the pew might say, well, I work in the factory, and so I'm not as important as the pastor here or someone who teaches Sunday school. We can all have these feelings of inadequacy in the body. But the wonderful thing about God's body is that he creates us all different. He gives us all different giftings so that we can be of service wherever we are, wherever we're located. And so the story that I wanted to share with you this morning is about an individual who we were able to serve for many years in Ecuador. They were translating the scripture into the Shuar language, which was one of five people groups that we worked with, five different languages. Two of the languages were related, Shuar and Achuar. The other three languages were completely different. And so we got to go into each of those villages. So it's always a unique thing because the missionaries that serve in one people group, they know that culture very well. They know that language very well. But as a pilot, we get to sprinkle throughout the day and see the different language groups, the different people, and understand the differences in those cultures. And so in the Shuar people group, what was seen as normal was deception, to deceive, to trick, to be able to get your way. And so when I first started flying in Ecuador, it was very difficult for me. Because I served these people, was trying to serve these people, but they were constantly trying to lie to me. They were lying to get on the airplane. They were lying to get someone, you know, to get me to take some of their supplies out. They were coming up with stories that, you know, as a new missionary and barely understanding the language, I'm speaking Spanish, they're speaking broken Spanish, trying to understand the situation. It was very difficult for me. And so it was easy in those first couple of years for me to start to feel like, why am I even doing this? These people are day in and day out. They're lying to me. This is just, you know, this isn't fun. No one's saying thank you. You take someone out to the hospital. You bring them back. They walk away from the airplane and never look back at you. We know that's not why we're there to do stuff. We're not doing it for human thanks. But at the same time, it was very discouraging. But fortunately, we were able to support missionaries, just like you saw in the video, who were translating the Shuar scripture. And they had been working on it for almost 18 or 19 years by that time. Especially before computers were as prevalent, it was a very long, difficult process. Computers have helped move that up by about 25 or 30% less time because of the computer, but it's still an arduous task, something that I can't even imagine undertaking to understand a new language like that and to write it down for the first time. And so as the Bible translation, as they're working for the Bible translation, our job as pilots were to pick up the Bible translation assistants. And so as you're writing scripture, as you're learning a language, you have to have people that can come and help you. You have to have people that speak the language natively, because you might learn the language and say, oh, the way that I would say for God so loved the world is this way. And they might say, well, no, I don't think you understand the nuance of the way our language works. And what you just said is that for God kind of loved the world. You know, and so the word that you choose for love might have a very different connotation for them. And so you need language helpers. And you saw in the video the translators sitting there working with the assistants, because they're helping them understand. They're reading it back and forth to each other to make sure that the word that I'm translating is the same word and that we would use it the same way. When you talk about the Lamb of God in a culture that doesn't have sheep, how do they understand what a lamb is? You know, how do you understand bread if you don't eat bread and you don't drink wine? So those are all contexts, all different things that you have to explain in a culture so that they can understand that. And so we've taken communion with chicha, which is kind of a jungle beer, and plantain, which is a root, because they don't have bread and they don't have wine. Okay, so there's just things that you have to understand in a culture to be able to minister to them. And so in this context, we were flying around. Every month, we would go out to three different communities and pick up the Bible translation assistants and take them out to the mission center, which was in another village, where they could all come together. That village had electricity. They had a hydroelectric plant, so they could work. They could use computers, all of those things. And so it made more sense for us to bring the assistants into that community where they could be with the missionaries. And so one of the translation assistants is who I want to talk about with you this morning. His name was Humberto. And so Humberto came from a little village called Achuenza, and it was in the southern part of the jungle. It was about an hour's flight for us from where we lived. So we would take off early in the morning and head down there to get to his community. Just like you saw in the video, very short, nasty little airstrip, kind of a cow pasture type place. In fact, it kind of smelled like a cow pasture. You could see the hoof prints in the ground because they did have cattle there. And so you never knew what you were going to get when you flew into Achuenza. So we would arrive there, circle overhead, make sure that they knew we were going to land, make sure there weren't any cows on the airstrip or any other animals or people, obviously. And then we would come in and we would land. The difference in Achuenza, besides it being a nasty little strip, because a lot of them were, is because the translation assistant there, Humberto, lived in this community with no cement, no sidewalks, no pavement, and he lived in a wheelchair. And so if you can imagine being isolated, not only living out in the middle of the jungle, but also then living in a wheelchair. How do you provide for your family? How do you go out and hunt fish? How do you go to the gardens? How do you even, you know, how can you be a man in that culture if you are paralyzed from the waist down. But what had happened in Umberto's life is that he was not following the Lord. He had no idea who God was. He had no idea that there was a creator God that loved him. And he lived his life as everyone else around him did. He had multiple wives. He went out to the jungle. He hunted for his food. He looked at his family. His wives were more like possessions to him than a companion. That's what the culture had taught him. That's what he had grown up understanding. That's what a shuar man did. We used to joke in the town that we lived in for the first 2 years, you would see a family coming into town from the jungle. They would walk in or come in on a canoe, and the man would be walking ahead with a machete over his shoulder, and he would be nicely dressed in rubber boots and probably a white shirt, which we never understood how they got their shirts white, but he'd have a white shirt and slacks on walking into town. And behind him would be his wife, literally in rags, with three or four kids. All she's hanging on to him, and she's carrying a bag of some kind of food or whatever. All he has is the machete in his hand. But that was culturally how they lived. She was basically a beast of burden, and he was the man of the house. But what happened that changed Umberto's life is that one day he was out cutting a tree down with other guys in the community, and they were cutting this tree down, and the tree fell onto Umberto. And so we flew in to pick him up and take him out to the hospital, and it turned out that he was paralyzed from the waist down, and he spent months and months in the mission hospital in our town recovering. And this is long before we came. This was years before we came to Ecuador. But while Umberto was in the mission hospital, he came to understand that there was a God who loved him, because Umberto was not only recovering from his injuries, he was trying to deal with, what will my life look like when I go back to the community? How will I provide for my family? How will I even live? Is my life worth living? You know, why not just, I wish I would just die here. Those kinds of thoughts I'm sure were going through his mind. So he went back, eventually he went back to his community, changed, a changed person. He was changed physically because he could no longer walk. He had to be in a wheelchair. But he was also changed spiritually, because in that church, in that hospital, he had learned the power of the gospel. The missionaries there had presented the gospel to him, and he had gone back changed. And so he went back and he tried to figure out, what is it, God, that you might be calling me to do? What could I do for my people? How can I help them understand the change that's happened in my life? Because there's no way really for me to explain it. Because how can they understand? They're still living in this different context. Just like in the video you saw, how can they really understand what a white person is telling me without the Holy Spirit? So not too long after that, the missionaries approached Umberto and they said, you're no longer able to go out to the jungle to look for food and to hunt. You can't go to the gardens. You can't cut trees down. You can't do these things. But you know that God created you specifically for a purpose, and he has a reason for everything. And even in this tragedy, there are things that God is calling you to do. And we'd like you to consider coming to be one of our translations assistants. Umberto didn't even read his own language at this point. How is he going to help translate God's word? But what did Umberto have that most people didn't have? If you couldn't work, you couldn't go out to the garden, you couldn't go out to hunt, you would have a lot of what on your hands? A lot of time, right? So for the first time in his life, Umberto couldn't think about those other things because there was nothing he could do about it. All he could do was sit and learn to read his own language and then help to translate God's word into his mother tongue so that the people in his community would understand. And so we got the joy of flying in every month then to pick Umberto up and fly him out to the translation center. And when I say pick him up, we literally had to pick him up, because most people come out to the airplane, walk out to the airstrip, we put him on the airplane. But in Umberto's case, when we arrived, oftentimes the men were out of the community. They were out hunting, fishing, doing whatever. And Umberto was left there with just a few women maybe and small children in the community. And so when we would arrive, we'd have to hike up the hill to his house. We'd find him there at the house. He knew we were coming. He could hear the airplane. Obviously, he'd be ready to go. And we would literally pick him up, and the kids would pick up the wheelchair, and they'd bring it down to the airplane, and we'd put him in the airplane. And as we flew, I never will forget the first time that I flew Umberto, because we took off to fly to the mission station. And about 10 seconds after liftoff, just after we cleared the trees, I hear this loud noise from the back, and I thought someone was yelling. And I glanced back for just a second, and I realized that Umberto was singing. And he was singing a praise song, because every time he flew, he said it just reminded him of what God had done in his life to allow him to be part of this. And so in 2010, Andy and I were able to go to the community of Makuma where the Bible Translation Center was, and we flew the same men back into the community, but this time it was for a celebration, and it was for the dedication of the New Testament, New and Old Testament, the entire Bible, in the Shuar language for the first time. And we got to see Umberto receive from just like this. There was a big pulpit up here, and they wheeled him up, and the head pastor for the entire Shuar nation handed him a Bible for the first time, and he raised it up in the air. And I've never seen more pride in someone's life, because he had been involved in that for 17, 18 years and got to see what God had done through his, what would have been to most people, broken life. Umberto, just about a year and a half ago, passed away and is now forever with the Lord. When I think about that, we joked, in fact, some of us who flew him, we joked about his mansion's probably very close to the throne. And then I said, no, I think it's a long way off, because I think he runs every day to be in the Lord's presence, because he has the full use of his body again. And so to think of him in eternity is the kind of thing that gives us a passion for what we do. It's what MAF is all about. It's about using people's gifts and talents for the Lord's service. In this case, Umberto had a gift and talent he didn't even know he had. The missionaries later said he is an excellent, excellent translation assistant. He notices things we never notice. His hand marks, his touches are all through the Shuar, New Testament and Old Testament, because he was delighted and he had the time to do that, and the Lord had worked in a miraculous way, not the miracles that we're used to thinking about, but he had miraculously brought Umberto to a place of service. And I think that's the prayer that we all have. We don't want to lose the use of our legs, but we all want to be brought to the place that we are uniquely gifted for. And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about, you have been given a gift. I have been given a gift or gifts. We all have things that God has given us, and he wants to see how we'll use them for his glory. Some of them seem so mundane. Some of them seem, you know, it's not a big deal what I do. All I do is talk to people, but it seems like that's a way that I connect. Some of you have gifts in being able to serve people. I like to cook, and so I do this, and I give it to these people or whatever, and it seems very mundane, or it seems like a small thing. But God has gifted us all so that as a body, we can represent his love to people. And so that's what's fun for us in Mission Aviation Fellowship. Now that we're back in the U.S., I think when we first came home, we did go through a little bit of a period of depression, because we felt like our lives had been so much of our lives had been wrapped up in being an overseas missionary, and that had become a source of pride for us. We live overseas. This is some different thing that most people say, you know, they would come to visit us. Oh, I could never do this. I could never live here. I could never, all these different things. But for us, it had become very normal. But when we came back, we lost a lot of that. In fact, I've shared a couple times that I remember the first time I was at a church and someone introduced me and they said, oh, this is Chad. He used to be a missionary pilot. And I was like, oh, that kind of hurt. You know, I still consider myself a missionary pilot, but for right now, we're in the U.S. and we're trying to figure out what it is that God has for us now. We knew it was time for us to leave Ecuador. It was a difficult decision to actually do that, but we knew that it was time. We knew it was time for our kids to get launched into their culture here that they understood for the most part, but have not really lived here. And so they're still in that process of understanding that. But the neat thing now is that as we're part of our operations at headquarters in Idaho, we're getting to reach out into the entire MAF world. Whereas before we were very focused on Ecuador, what was happening there, we got to see it. We were intimately involved with every little detail. Now we get to be involved in things that we could never hope to be a part of, that we would never even imagine that we would get to play a part of. One of our programs last year had to close in Central Asia. You can imagine that part of the world. Central Asia has problems that we can't even really imagine. And so what happened is that as that country collapsed and as the U.S. presence there had to leave, we were forced to leave as a program there as well because of security issues. So all of our people had to come back to the U.S. And so for the last year and a half almost now, we've been struggling with, do we go back to that country that's now no longer, doesn't have a U.S. presence in it, in a very difficult and dark place, or has the Lord closed the door for us? And so I'd ask you to pray for MAF and pray for the program in Central Asia, because We've been struggling for this year and a half to try to figure out a way that we could go back. The problem is, in that country, we operated our airplanes under a U.S. registry. So they were N-registered airplanes, meaning they were U.S. airplanes under a commercial certificate that we have here, but we were flying them in this country. That's because that country had almost no civil aviation infrastructure. And so those airplanes all are controlled by the government in one way or another, the U.S. government, because they set the rules and regulations for us. And so they set out a notice that basically said U.S. registered aircraft are no longer allowed to fly in this country. And so we went from having 8-9 families in the country and 3 Kodiaks, like you saw in the video. They're serving missionaries who are in a completely closed country. You can't legally be a missionary there, but they're working to serve people in this in a closed context where you can't tell people that you're missionaries, to not having anyone there. And so how do we figure out how to get our planes back? And so we approached the FAA here and we said, look, you know what we do. You know why we have the airplanes there. You know the needs that the people have. Can't you help us find a way to be able to fly the airplanes? And although the people we worked with were very sympathetic, they wanted to work with us, they wanted to allow us to get back in there, the higher-ups in the FAA, and we're talking about the very highest levels of the U.S. government, said, no, we're not going to allow U.S.-registered aircraft to fly there. Mostly because they're trying to protect people. They're afraid that the airplane will, something will happen, and they'll be responsible for allowing the airplanes to fly. And so we began searching the Lord, praying, God, how can it be that this place that needs you more than anything is now closed to us? And so it was hard for us to understand exactly what we could do going forward. And so we started to get creative and tried to figure out how could we get our airplanes back there. And so this week, right now, in Idaho, where we just left from this week, our planes, our pilots right now are getting certified in as licensed pilots in the country of Suriname, where we have an operation, we have a program in Suriname, South America. We are re-registering our aircraft as Surinamese aircraft to be able to fly those airplanes back into Central Asia, where they'll be able to serve, hopefully by the beginning of August. And so this has been a several month process, but we approached our program there in Suriname, which is a commercial operation as well, but under the Surinamese Civil Aviation Authority. And so we're changing our aircraft over to Surinamese registered aircraft, and they'll begin serving there again. And so I would just ask you to pray for that program, because we're sending families into a very different context than Andy and I lived in. We lived in a relatively safe Latin American country with people that understood us. We understood them. They might not have been Christian, they might have been Catholic, but they were very familiar with missions. They were very familiar with the gospel in most ways, especially the town we lived in. The people now that we're sending to these parts of the world are going to places where they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand Christianity except for what they see on TV. They understand Western culture from what they see in movies. And so they don't understand Christianity, because obviously in their Muslim context, there is an animosity between the two religions, and they see that very starkly. And so our people live in a very different context. They live with the threat of violence and danger every day. And as an organization, we have to be very mindful of who we can send into those places and how to keep them safe, but then also recognizing that ultimately our safety comes from the Lord. And so to go into these difficult places in the world, you have to be willing to send people and to have people that come into the organization that say, I want to serve there. So that part of the world, we don't send someone who comes in brand new and say, guess what, we're assigning you here. That's part of the world where you come in and say, this is where my heart is, this is where God has been calling me to, and this is where I want to serve. And so we just ask for your prayer for that. Prayer for our organization as we just make those kinds of decisions. Prayer for my department in flight training, because we're preparing these pilots to fly into these places. And flying is the part that they are going to be most familiar with. When you get to the country of service, the airplane flies the exact same way as it did in the United States. That part is very comfortable, very familiar to you. But now you're in a very different culture and context, and trying to understand those things are the things that take so much of our time. So I just ask you to pray for that, pray for our families, pray for the families that are coming into MAF, because as in any organization, we have people that leave, people that are coming in, people that need training, and it's a constant conveyor belt of people coming into the organization. And right now, that's part of my job, is to help make sure that they're prepared technically to fly the airplanes well in those places. And so I take it very seriously. It's a difficult job. There's lots of technical training to do. As I mentioned before, the backcountry of Idaho is a very unforgiving place. In fact, after 15 years of flying overseas, when I came back and they took me to the backcountry for the first time again, I thought, this will be a lot easier than when I did my training, you know, 20 years ago, because I have so many more years of experience. I've been flying the airplane so much. But I went into the backcountry for the first time again and realized, wow, this is a very serious place. In Ecuador, most of our strips were very short and slippery. But in the backcountry, they're all short, but they're on the sides of mountains and they're blind approaches. You can't see the runway until you're maybe 100 or 200 feet above the touchdown altitude. And so you have to use different benchmarks to fly along where you can't see the runway. And so there's lots of different techniques that we have to train the pilots. And so coming back into the training program, I had to relearn these things because even though I'd learned them 20 years ago, they weren't techniques that I used in Ecuador. So I had to relearn those things and now teaching those things to new pilots that are coming into the organization. At the same time, Andy's working to teach the new families that come in how to represent MAF, how to explain what MAF does in churches like this, because they're joining an organization and being assigned to a country they've never been to. And so then they're responsible to go out and raise their support for the first time. And so they go to churches and have to explain what it is they're going to do in a place that they've never been before. And so we teach them, Andy's department teaches them how to explain what MAF does to mission departments, to pastors and mission committees and to individuals, and then share what God has called them to do. And so it's a joy for us. We're still excited every day that God has allowed us to be a part of MAF. We're excited to see what he has for us in the future. We get asked every day, are you going to go back overseas? When will you be going back? We don't know right now. We're still waiting to see what the Lord will have for us. I get to go back to Ecuador almost a couple times a year, at least every year. I'll be back two times this year to do more training with the Ecuadorian pilots and to keep them at the level that they need to be to stay safe and to keep operating there. So you can pray for that. I'll be back there in September and then again in November or December. And so looking forward to that, but it's always a difficult time of it's a lot of work to make sure the pilots are doing what they need to do. Especially when we're talking about pilots from different cultures. So pilots from the U.S. and pilots from Latin America think very differently about safety sometimes. You've probably seen pictures of vehicles going down the road with stuff all over the roof and falling off, and vehicles in various states of disrepair, and they still operate them. It's very hard to take people who have lived in that context and then teach them about flying an airplane and the things that have to be done the same way every time, the maintenance that has to be done the same way every time, because you can't pull over in the sky and just say, well, I'll change a cylinder here on the engine, and then we'll be right back doing what we need to be doing. You have to be able to fly the airplane safely every day. And so that's one of the big things that we have to work to instill in our national pilots is those kinds of operations. And it's a cultural thing. And it'd be very easy to come in as American and act like you know everything, but we have to go in and try to understand the culture. And fortunately for me, after living there for so long, it's really easy for me to jump back into that and to help them work through that. So I just want to finish up this morning saying thank you. We obviously could not do what we do without churches like Ojai City. As I said before, because we're blessed by our churches being here in a very local area, we don't need to spend as much time, but we're continually amazed at how God has provided for us. As MAF, as the years go, our support level goes up, just like everybody, inflation and all those things, and you have to raise more money. And people that are joining the organization say, oh, wow, this is amazing. How can we ever raise this much money, and how will the Lord provide, and how will that happen? And Andy has to deal with those families that are coming in and teaching them how to do that, how to raise support, how to explain this ministry. We have been fortunate as we have gone along and as our support level has gone up because of price increases and what it costs to keep operating as an organization, the Lord has provided. We've put a couple little things in prayer letters and said our support target has gone up and the Lord provides. We have not gone out and sought new churches or felt like there were things that we needed to do extra special. God has just continued to bless us, to keep us at that support target. We have to raise twice as much as we did when we joined MAF 22 years ago. It seemed like a number that we would never be able to reach that many years ago, and the Lord still provides. And so we just want to thank you for the part that this church has played both in encouraging us, in supporting us, praying for us for all these years. And so I would just want to finish just praying a blessing over you all and thanks to the Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are We are so grateful that you choose to use all of us in different ways. God, we are mindful of the blessings that you give each of us as we see Cade leading worship this morning, and we see musical talents, and we see people, God, that are gifted to speak your word and to share your love, to reach out to others. God, it is an amazing picture of who you are, and that you delight in using people, Father, that are not perfect, who have our own struggles, Father, sins that we're dealing with, struggles and difficulties in our lives, and sometimes, Father, we don't feel worthy to bear your name to others and to be your servants. But you call us, Father, and your Holy Spirit empowers us, and your blood cleanses us, Father, and gives us the righteousness that we don't deserve. And so we claim all those things for our lives. We thank you, Father, today, especially for this church. We thank you for the ministry that they have in this community, in this context, Father, that they're able to minister to people in ways that others never could, because they understand the people in this community, they understand the needs, the struggles, the difficulties of living here, Father, and the things that people are dealing with, the things that we all face, whether it's difficulties in our jobs or deaths in the family or struggles physically with health issues and hospitalizations. God, those are all things that are part of our human condition because of the fall, because we as people chose to live our lives apart from you. But we thank you, Father, that you have called us to be your children. We thank you for this church that you have planted here in this specific place, God, to reach out to others. And so I pray your blessing upon it, Father, that you would continue to empower, embolden, and enrich this church, Father, in ways that the community around it would see your love. They would see who you are. And they would see, God, that you love them. So we just thank you and praise you today for all the things that you are doing, Father, things that we don't understand or see. We thank you for the glimpses of the things that we get to see and that we give you praise and glory for. In your son's precious name, amen.